As Brian mentioned, my name is Chip Horton. If you're just tuning in for the first time, I have the blessing of working alongside the good brethren that work and worship here in Mount Vernon, Texas, which is the home of the Gospel Radio Network. And we're certainly thankful to have you listening today, wherever you are. I know that we have listeners virtually in every state, it seems, as you look at some of these IP addresses. And so whether you're in Georgia or whether you're in Virginia, wherever you may be this morning, we're glad to have you aboard. I know my wonderful wife is listening this morning as she has opportunity. A lot going on there at the house with packing, and there's some things going on there this morning that are preparing us for our move. Lots of things going on there, so God bless you. Love you, baby. Hope you have a great day. Also, I know that our good friends up in South Dakota, I know the McClures listen in on a regular basis. Mike has worked himself into being some kind of a landlord, real estate mogul up there, and certainly they're appreciative of where they are and their great governor, Kristi Noem. She's a great conservative, drum-banging Republican, as it were. So we're thankful for the McClures listening in. We're glad to have you aboard. I know that my buddy Jeff is listening over in Southwest Virginia, and he's recently had this knee surgery, arthroscopic surgery on his knee, and so he had about 30 days off to listen to TGRN. So glad to have you along, my brother. Say hello to Glenda May for me. Also, I know that, you know, down south of us, well, southwest, I guess it would be, know the Smithies are tuned in regularly. Ryan has been there to save me on 100 different occasions since he's left, and probably getting tired of my calls, but what a great servant the Smithy family is to the Lord. I know that Miss Frida listens as regularly as she can. Down there in San Angelo, they've got a bunch of different listening options. They've got FM channels, and they've got the internet radio going, and they're doing a great work down there in San Angelo. And so lots of options down there. But anyway, we're glad to have all y'all along down there. Notice that certainly our first responders listen on a regular basis here. As we mentioned, Friday's a day that Eric's normally traveling in from a long shift, and so he often listens in the car as he's got his phone plugged in. And so we're glad to have you aboard, my brother. Love you much. Andy's down there in the Lancaster area, and he listens as often as he can. And you know, we've got so many, like Brad and Brian and all these guys that are out there helping us. And so we're thankful to have you guys listening. Kaysen and Colby are coming up the ranks and riding around in an ambulance somewhere saving people. And, you know, we're just thankful that you listen. So without y'all, certainly the radio would be nothing, because we wouldn't have anybody to talk to. But also we've got IP addresses that show up in other places like the Philippines and India and Africa, and it's just amazing how far this network reaches. You just never know who might be listening, who might be affected by the things that are taught on this particular program and all the other great programs. As you have opportunity today, I hope you remember that Don Boyd comes on after I go off, and he always does an amazing job with his program called Opening the Scriptures. And then our good brother, Chris Macquier, one of our fine elders, he has a study that pops up after Don Boyd as he goes through studies in the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then Brother Popejoy, which is one of our great broadcasters here, he comes to us live from Nesbitt, Mississippi. And he has the opportunity to offer an open mic Friday, and you can call in with your questions. And that tells you a lot about Mr. Rick. to sit behind a microphone and have people call in and ask questions about the Bible takes a great depth of knowledge. So I would encourage you to listen as often as you can to Brother Rick. And then throughout the day, as you're probably already aware, or might not be, the Great Telstar Archive shuffles throughout the day. And so you might be listening, you know, at 2 o'clock as you come in from mowing the yard or something, and you might be listening to Marshall Keeble, or you might be listening to, you know, someone that has passed on and gone on to their reward, or you might be listening to someone that just had their lesson recorded, you know, a month ago. So lots of stuff going on today. Hope you'll stay tuned, even have the opportunity to listen to the great gospel singing that takes place throughout the day. There was a great period of singing that preceded our program today, and I always feel just a little bit guilty, you know, that I interrupt that at the 9 o'clock hour, you know, because it is so very beautiful. But anyway, here we are. It is the 9 o'clock hour, officially 9 minutes after the hour here in June, Friday the 4th. What an amazing thing. The only thing that I have in front of me as it relates to the bulletin board, is starting up this Monday, our summer youth series kicks off. And so we'll all be gathering over at Blodgett, which is, you know, 10 or 15 minutes from here. And Larry Black is a great preacher out there, and we've continued to hold him and his great bride up in prayer for some time. Martha's had hospice come to her in recent months and is still on hospice treatment. And so Larry has been just behind the scenes a little bit because of that situation. But they have invited one of our great deacons, the announcer here, Brian Gurley. They've announced that Brian is going to be doing the preaching on June the 7th, Monday. So it's 7 o'clock. We're going to gather together and hear a fine lesson on the Godhead. And so we look forward to that. We look forward to the opportunity that is studying God's Word together and learning more even about the Godhead. So we invite you to come and be a part of that. Many folks have bought T-shirts, so we'll all kind of look the same as we invade the Blodgett house over there. And then afterwards, you know, we'll gather together and we'll have a big old meal. They've got an annex building there where we'll gather together and have something fine. A lot of times they have hamburgers and the fixings, so we'll just wait to see what's going on over there. But just remember that starts this Monday. And so for those of you that are local, we'll be over there at 7 o'clock. Beyond that, our series here, our summer series on Wednesdays, just started this last Wednesday. And so that's ongoing here every Wednesday night. If you're a regular listener, we have different men that are going to be filling in on Wednesday nights and giving their speeches, as it were, their lessons on their favorite scripture. It's hard to say which one is your favorite sometimes, but they have chosen, each one of them have chosen a topic that would help us to understand why they love it so much and what it should mean to us and how we can use it in the same way that they've used it. So anyway, that's going on now. So, you know, camp is about to kick off. You know, the first session begins just right away. Our good administrator was in here yesterday, and he is excited about that which is going on out there and getting started. And, of course, we've had a lot of rain here in this part of the country, and there's a lot of wet mud puddles out there. But it is what it is. So, anyway, a lot going on, and I hope that you're signed in there on the chat box so that you can talk one to another. I'm not there, but speak one to another there and talk about the text at hand. Just greet one another with a holy text. Anyway, so we're in Malachi 4. We actually got into the top of the text last week. And so we'll kind of go back and kind of do it again, I guess, today, because there's only a couple of verses in the end of Malachi. And so with the time that we have, maybe we'll have the chance to go back at the end of the show and look at a couple of ideas that might help us here in the 21st century. So anyway, before we do that, you know what we got to do, right? All right, grab your coffee cup and let's drink coffee together. Mm-mm-mm. Love that coffee. All right, so here we are in Malachi 4, beginning in verse number 1. I believe we read verses 1 and 2 together last week. Verse 1 says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, said the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." And so, in a pretty graphic way, Malachi looks down to the corridor of time, certainly by inspiration, and depicts the destruction that the wicked will receive. You know, we know that at the last moment of our lives, we go on to a reward. You know, in the long ago, Paul, as he was writing to Timothy in his second letter, he says, "The time of my departure is at hand." They're beginning at 2 Timothy 4 and about verse 6. Departure in the Greek, it's not annihilation, as some of our religious friends would insist. There is a place called heaven, and there is a place called hell. And Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 16 that there is a place called Hades. And he taught that even he would go to that place for 3 days. He said in Matthew 16, beginning at verse 16, as Peter would declare that Christ was the Son of the living God, he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevent it." As he hung on the cross, he looked to the thief, forgave the thief, and he said, "Tonight I'll be with you in paradise." Remember? Well, that's the location that he teaches about in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 gives us this, and I've tried to explain it without doing any harm to the scriptures, but kind of a waiting room for souls. There's a place that departed souls go and wait for the judgment. That's how we know that heaven is not open for residence yet. Jesus has gone to prepare that place, as he tells us in John 14. And he is there now, working, even presiding over all things to the church, as Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 22, tells us. But my friends, there is a place that we will inherit at the moment of our death. We will either be like Lazarus and be carried by the angels and go to the bosom of Abraham, that is in paradise, that place where Jesus stayed for several days until he came back as the resurrected Savior, triumphing over death and the grave. Or we will, at our last breath, inherit the reward of torment. That's where the rich man found himself, again, as taught very plainly by Jesus himself in Luke 16. What we're talking about here seems to be, verse number 1 of Malachi 4, seems to be the judgment is what we're talking about. We're talking about stubble. We're talking about burning. We're talking about this oven. We're talking about burning them up. We're looking at the idea of that final judgment scene, that second death, that Gehenna hell that Jesus taught about on several occasions. So it's very graphic language that's used here, even as Malachi speaks for God. He is the mouthpiece of God here. So the description seems to be pointing toward judgment. It seems to be pointed out to what the wicked can expect, that is Gehenna hell. It certainly fits. I'm not going to decry that it doesn't, but it does fit the same thing that the rich man was facing there in Luke 16. He was in great torment, begging for a drop of water. So it does fit that. So I would not exclude it, but it seems to be talking about the final judgment. There is going to be a thus saith the Lord in the last day when he says either well done or I never knew you, you wicked and slothful servant. One of those two pronouncements is going to be made. And it seems that that's what we're talking about here with this graphic language about burning up in the oven. The day of this particular judgment that's spoken of here, it's like an oven in which all the wicked, you know, they're mentioned also as the proud, you know, the arrogant, as it were, thinking that they're too good to bow themselves to the master of the universe. These individuals are going to be burned up like stubble, and there's no root or branch that's going to remain. They're going to burn in annihilation, as it were. Not annihilation, that's the wrong word to use, but they're going to burn eternally there in that Gehenna hell. Seems that that's what fits here. Verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healings in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. So there's this contrast here, the same contrast that we've mentioned heretofore with paradise and torments, the same contrast that seems to be talked about here between heaven and hell. And so hell, properly, Gehenna hell, that final destination, the burning eternally and torment eternally of the soul, and here for those that fear his name, that is those that reverence him, those that are named as righteous, those that will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. This is that moment in time. And so what we see here is that the righteous are going to be rewarded too. You know that moment in time where you read, Smyrna was addressed in Revelation 2 and verse number 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and a crown belongs to you. So we seem to be looking at here the way that the righteous are going to be rewarded. You know, you think about this beautiful picture that's painted. Here it's S-U-N, Son, and it's capitalized here in the King James, pointing toward deity, the Son of Righteousness. Can you imagine the brightness of the appearance of Jesus in the sky? That moment that you see in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 16, that moment when every knee shall bow, when every eye shall see, no matter where you are, can you imagine that? That he will be seen by all in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The earth is round, and you think about those on the other side, everybody will see. That's how amazing God is. And so when you think about the Son of Righteousness, you know, the sun that you see in the sky, the solar sun, it's only seen by half the world at a time, you know, with rotation and all that. But think about this. Jesus will be seen by all at the same time. That's something to really swallow, isn't it? And so the Son of Righteousness, think about the brightness of his glory. You think about that great moment in time when Saul of Tarsus was brought to his knees by the Son of Righteousness. Isn't that amazing? In Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 78, the Bible says, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So many verses in the Bible tell us about the great light that Jesus provides. And then as we, as great reflectors of that light, we live to let our light shine. You've got to let the love and the mercy and the grace of Jesus shine in your own lives. Matthew 4, verse number 16, I bet you know this one by heart. The Bible says, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up over and again. we see that Jesus is light. We are to walk in the light as he is in the light. 1 John 1 and verse 7. Luke 2 and verse 32. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Remember, Jesus came first to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19 and verse 10, specifically talking about the Jews, right? As the very first gospel sermon was preached in Acts chapter 2, who was it directed to? The Jews, right? It was that feast day there in Jerusalem. It was a whole sea of Jewish minds and hearts. But ultimately, as you see in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, the preacher Ananias was told that this Saul of Tarsus, he is going to be a vessel unto the Gentiles. He's going to teach kings. He's going to teach all the people. And that he did, setting up Gentile converted people in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ all throughout Asia and beyond in regions of Macedonia and Rome. And even in some of his last writings said, I look to come to you in Spain. And so we are understanding that it went everywhere. Jesus is the light that makes the darkness dispel. 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 4, in whom the God of this world, little g, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The light which is the Son of Righteousness. That's who we're talking about here. Certainly that's why it's capitalized. And so, unto you that fear my name, shall Jesus arise with healing in his wings. Jesus is going to be the one that judges, John 12 and 48. His word is going to be the standard of judgment. And certainly we understand that he will be the one that pronounces, Father, this one is yours. Or, Father, we don't know this one. So the light of God, the Son of Righteousness, what a beautiful thought. Verse 3, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. So the ultimate victory of God's people is kind of, I guess, figuratively described here as a trampling of the enemy underfoot. So what we see here is that this statement probably grows out of the attitude that the Jews expressed way back in chapter number 14, or chapter 3, verse 14, just back a page or two in your Bible, and that it was unprofitable to serve God, since the wicked had things their way in this world. We sing this song, Farther Along, We'll Know All About It. Farther along, we'll understand why. Jesus is the one that will have the last say. God the Father is the one that will take out vengeance on all of those wicked, even the ones that are being mentioned here. And so this would include some of those that would say, Lord, Lord. Remember, as Jesus talked there at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he said some in that day will say, Lord, Lord, you know, have we not prophesied in thy name and done many wonderful works in thy name? And then he will say, I never knew you. Very sobering thought that some of these people that are being addressed here are not necessarily the heathen people, but they are the Jewish people, God's own elect, that would ultimately, in about 400 years from the time of this prophecy, bring about the birth of Jesus Christ by the Virgin Mary. What a beautiful, beautiful thought. Verse 4, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb before all Israel with the statutes and judgments. So what we see here is that they're called upon to think about the law. I'm reminded of Deuteronomy 6, one of those wonderful passages that tells Israel, even from the beginning there at Sinai, Horeb is mentioned here, this is the law of God, and you are to put it in your hearts and in your minds, and you are to teach your children when they sit down, when they rise up, when they lay down, when they walk by the way, all of those, and teach them all the time. So there's a great responsibility as we look back to the law. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, God says here through Malachi. They were to obey all the statutes, all the precepts, all the judgments, all the commandments. They had to obey all of them, as do we. We have a responsibility today in the 21st century to do the very same thing, only under the law of Christ, that perfect law of liberty that James talks about, even in the beginning of his great book, chapter 1. All the instructions, all the requirements, all of the things that God had given, they need to be heeded and followed. And down through the years, as you remember, even here that we've talked about in Malachi, the leaders had failed to teach. And so when you fail to teach, guess what happens? There's a failure to follow. Too many instances, even in our day, families have gone astray because it has not been taught at home. And so when they hear it from the pulpit, they're shocked. They're appalled. They're offended. So that takes us through verse 4, which begins the beginning of the end of the book, the last several verses. And the great mention of Elijah the prophet is mentioned here. You remember in Matthew chapter 16, as Jesus would ask his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And one of those answers, some say that thou art Elijah or one of the prophets. You see, they knew Malachi. They understood. They didn't see John the Baptizer, though. But nevertheless, here we go with verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. A great and terrible day of judgment was in the works. But before this incredible, this tremendous event would happen, God's going to send Elijah. And he's going to send them to Israel, right? To his people. So, obviously, you know, it goes without saying that some assumed that Elijah was going to be raised from the dead, and it would be this Elijah the, what was it, Elijah the Tishbite, as mentioned. Assumed that it was going to be him in person that would come, right? The one that was taken up. Well, obviously, as we understand now, because we have the rest of the book in front of us, it's not going to be Elijah in person. Jesus, as he stood before the people, again from Matthew 16, he wasn't Elijah. He was God. Emmanuel, God with us. But as you see back in Malachi 3 and verse number 1, the New Testament shows that John the Baptizer is the person meant. And he was the one that would look a lot like him as far as his dress, his diet. All of those things would be reminiscent of the man, the Tishbite, Elijah. So it could, you know, I try to cut a lot of our first century brethren some slack because it was it's a hard thing to see that. When you look into the future, it's a hard thing for us to imagine the beauty of heaven or the torment of hell. It's hard for us to see that, even though it's prophesied and we understand what both are made up of and what both will be like. It's still hard to see into the future and understand completely, like the beauty of heaven. You think about the street of gold and the gates and the stones that are mentioned and the pearl and the jasper and all the many things that are mentioned. That just touches the hem of the garment. And so when you think about someone saying, well, Elijah's going to come. Well, Elijah was taken up even before the eyes of those witnesses, and Elisha, who would pick up his mantle. And so maybe it's he, as he was taken up, maybe he'll come back. I can understand how they might think that, and I bet you agree. But we're understanding that what we're talking about here, we're talking about one that would come and prepare the way, the same individual that Isaiah would speak of. If you remember in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 17, the Bible tells us, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." We understand that there is this day that is coming. There is this mention over and again, certainly in the book of Luke, certainly in the book of Matthew, as it relates to John the Baptizer that is coming. He is going to prepare the way. The great and dreadful day of the Lord is a reference to some, you know, event, some occasion, even in which the wrath of God would be poured out. We have been studying, certainly on Sundays in our deep dive, we've been looking at the moment in time, which is the beginning, certainly, of Matthew 24, which looks to the destruction of Jerusalem, which was in A.D. 70. I'm not going to be dogmatic about something here, but something that is in the future from this writing, Elijah would come before John the Baptizer, right? He would come before A.D. 70. Could fit. But in the context, as we have been talking about the stubble and the oven, we've been talking about the Son of Righteousness blessing those that fear His name. Seems that we're looking even toward the great judgment, you know, in the context. Verse 6, here we go. "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So the work of John the Baptizer is described here. He is going to be the predecessor. He is the cousin of Jesus. He is the individual that's going to lay the groundwork, preaching, coming out of darkness. That is this 400 years of silence from the heavenly abode. And suddenly John the Baptizer is going to show up, preaching in the wilderness and preaching in Judea, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He is going to be baptizing men in the Jordan where there's plenty of water to immerse. So this great man of God, the one that Jesus says was one of the greatest born among women, a great friend of his, one that would give his life for truth by speaking the truth even to Herod. "It's not lawful for you to have that woman." Well, that woman would have his head cut off. John the Baptizer, the mission of this Elijah, the forerunner of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, John the Baptizer had a mission, so he was to turn the affections of the people back to God and back to his divine law. He was tasked with restoring a right relationship between parents and children and turning the hearts of the children to the beautiful Jewish law. He had a responsibility to have these people recognize what God had done for them, understanding that even as Paul would state in several different occasions, Jesus was the goal of the law. And so he is going to remind them, remember the Messiah, remember the virgin birth, remember all these passages in the Old Testament. "I am," John the Baptizer would say, "I am not he. I'm not worthy to even tie his sandals." But he was the one being pointed to here. And so His job was to prepare the way. His job was to preach, ultimately, that the law was coming to an end. The kingdom of God is at hand. This great moment in time, the Old Testament screams page after page after page. Jesus is coming. The church is coming. The kingdom of God is about to be set up. All these passages point to the coming of this day and time. And here we are at the end of the book of Malachi, and we see the same thing being proclaimed. He's getting ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful moment. So if the work of John had failed in some way, then it would have been necessary for God to smite the earth. That's what we're seeing here. Verse number 6, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So it is interesting and no doubt, you know, highly significant that the Old Testament closes with the word curse. Kind of an interesting thought. This was a final statement to issue from heaven until the arrival of John. 400 years, silence from the heavenly abode. Trouble-filled years would be in your future before the coming of Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer. All God's prophets, they had done what they were tasked to do, including Malachi. Malachi had done his work. But as Jesus would point out, even in that scathing rebuke that you know as Matthew 23, they had despised and rejected all of them, killed some of them. You remember the end of, well, toward the end of Hebrews 11? The world was not worthy of them. There was no further word that God can send. He had completed his message through these prophets, even as Malachi is closing up. But this rebellious people, you remember Moses, he said, "You've been a rebellious people since the day I knew you." These rebellious people, these hard-hearted people, they would continue to exist. You know, God had a purpose in their bloodline to bring about the Christ. Moses, he would see to it that the law would be brought down. John the Baptizer would make sure to prepare the way for the law of Jesus to be brought down, even by Jesus himself. Jesus would then nail the old system to the cross, put it away. 1,500 years of law served its purpose to bring about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We call this, in many realms, the scheme of redemption, God's plan from the foundation of the world. And again, as early as Genesis 3 in verse 15, you see a mention of that great event, which would be Golgotha. Well, Malachi has closed our study that began in 2019, January, has come to a close. And we are going to, Lord willing, pick up with the study of Matthew, beginning even next week, if the Lord allows. But let me leave with you some thoughts, if I might, as it relates to the book of Malachi. As you think about Malachi, the last book of the New Testament, or of the Old Testament, we're going to the New Testament. There are a lot of things that we can make application of even today. There were some charges made against the priests and the people as well as the book began. And so the charges had to do with the priests and the peoples that were involved with following those leaders. Well, if you look down the corridor of time and you think where you are today, you think that we are kings and priests. So says John in the Great Revelation. You know, Peter would tell us, so was it 1 Peter 2, 5 through 9, I believe, that gives us the opportunity to see that we are a priestly lineage of people. We are a royal priesthood. We are a peculiar people. And so we are in charge of offering up praise and worship. You know, the priests of that day, they had allowed their worship service to become so unpleasing that God actually would prefer just to have the doors shut. Sad scenario, isn't it? Sadly, around the world, around the neighborhood, around the nation, there are people doing the same thing today. They're wasting their time offering up vain worship, offering up something that God is not even acknowledging as worship. So we need to remember, we as priests, that royal priesthood today, we need to make sure that we are not committing the same vanity, the sin of vanity, even as those priests did in the long ago. Because those that follow us, our great family of Christians, we want to make sure that they know the law of God. We teach the whole counsel of God. We have the opportunity to lead the people in righteousness. And so use your priestly position to do exactly what God expects you to do. So there was a problem with the priests. There was a problem with the people, certainly, in their vain worship as they were being led by these vain leaders. But this wasn't the only problem that was the prophet's task to cover. And so he confronted the priests. He confronted them on a daily basis. Too many times, though, we're afraid to say anything. You know, we use that big blindfold of autonomy. Oh, you know, that church, you know, they've got their own elders or you know, men or whatever that are going to lead. Some places don't have elders, and they therefore are lacking, according to Titus. But we understand that when we see something going on, you know, I walked into a congregation not too terribly long ago, and their pew Bibles were NIV. I was like, who put those here? That's disgusting. But again, I've got no business over there because that's not where I worship. But, you know, I've got a responsibility to tell somebody, do you not know of the error that is propagated in that version of the Bible? That's my responsibility, but we fall behind the blanket of autonomy, and we just let them do their own thing. So what do? They continue to drift, relying on something like the NIV Bible. Shame on us. Need to confront them. Need to suggest, need to teach as often as we can. So that's helpful for us even in the 21st century. Further, the priest of that time, the day that Malachi is speaking, they had allowed worship unto God to be a wearisome burden, if you think back to chapter 1 again. And so, what a strong temptation exists for such to be the case in the lives of people today. You see them drift in here on Sunday morning, and their faces are still showing, you know, remnants of where they slept on their pillow, you know, the wrinkles where their pillow was on the face. They haven't been up 30 minutes. They jumped out of bed and threw some water on the head, and they ran down to the building. You know, some of us that use a CPAP, you still got the CPAP strap marks on your face. You've not been awake 30 minutes. How does a man jump out of bed with 20 minutes to spare and run down to the building? How does that man prepare himself for worship? We need to be up early in the morning, reading, praying, studying, acknowledging the goodness and the greatness of God. You can't just jump out of bed and run to the building. We've got to get up early, read our Bibles, think about what we're about to do, make sure that the week that we have lived as living sacrifices, Romans 12, beginning at the top of the chapter, make sure that our lives have lined up to His standard so that our worship can be acceptable. Maybe we need to be up at 6 o'clock in the morning or earlier on a Sunday so that we can hit our knees and beg for forgiveness so that our worship truly is acceptable. And so, don't allow it to become a wearisome thing in your lives. Oh, I got to go to church tomorrow. No, we get to worship with the family of God tomorrow. You see, it's all in the mind and in the heart. So certainly a good thought that comes even out of Malachi so many years ago. Also, consider the charges that are made against the people back in that day. Right? In spite of the fact that God had so wonderfully blessed them, they were insensible to the love that God had shown them. Isn't that the case around here? And as we think about what God has blessed us with, there's a great bulletin board here in our hallway, and one of the remarks on that bulletin board says, if you woke up tomorrow with what you thanked God for today, what would your day look like? Would you have a house? Would you have your children? Would you have your wife or your husband? Would you have that car? Or, you see, we fail to thank God for many of the blessings in our life too often, self-included. So let's remember, that was the problem of their day, and they were cursed for it. Let's not make the same mistakes. Also, they were charged with being guilty of wrong in their marriage relationships. We got folks running around here that ain't got no business being married. I mean, just be blunt about it. We got to make sure that our marriages are right. And even the legal marriages that we talk about. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, be in subjection unto your husbands and give him the honor that is due, that which God has set up in the home. I don't walk around crying because I can't have children. Women are the only one who get to have children. No, we have been given a position, each of us, and they are different. And so, let us do what is right in God's eyes. Additionally, as you go forward, you think that many of the great things that are mentioned here, we close with the end of chapter 4, thinking about the great reward that is coming, either a heaven or a hell. That's what we were just talking about. So as we close today, here it is about 7 or 8 minutes till the top of the hour, and we're coming to the end of the show, end of the book, end of the broadcast or whatever. So we understand if you're not right with God, wherever you're listening today, the Bible tells you you can be right with God. If you've got breath in your lungs and you're listening today, you have the ability to repent of wrongdoing. Jesus said in Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We have to repent. We have to turn away from the life that we once lived. We have to confess the name of Jesus Christ. Just like Peter did in Matthew 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Right, that's the moment that a man finds himself saved. So said Peter, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. It's that point where Saul of Tarsus, you know him as Paul, he stated that that's the moment that God washed away his sins. Right? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, calling on his authority. He's the one, and that was Acts 22:16, he's the one that takes away those transgressions, which is mentioned there in Colossians 2, beginning at about verse 12 or 13. It's the washing in the blood, Revelation 1 and verse 5. That's what we're talking about. Well, maybe you've already done that. Maybe as you listen today, you recognize if he came in the next 10 seconds, I might not go to heaven. Friends, you can fix that today. Whatever you do, if the Lord allows Sunday to come, you fix it before Sunday gets here for sure, because if not, your worship is in vain. We have to have a life of service, a life that is acceptable unto him, so that our worship can be acceptable unto him. And so, my friends, lots of opportunities are there for all of us today. Wherever you are listening, if you're listening in a remote area, reach out and find a Church of Christ close to you and begin to investigate the scheme of redemption that begins in Genesis chapter 1, and we read about it all the way to the end of Revelation chapter 22. As the book closes in the Revelation, all ye that labor, all that who are athirst, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. God has his arms open today. Don't make the same mistakes of the people that Malachi were speaking to. Learn from those mistakes. That's the purpose of 1 Corinthians 10. And let's move forward in our lives and be pleasing unto God. What a great message to end with as we come to the end of a work week, Friday morning, 5 minutes until 10 on June the 4th. What a great day it is. Hope that you'll have a great morning for the Master, a great day as we walk under the power of his deity and his power and his might. Let it be a great day. If we can do anything to help you, please reach out to us, as Brian mentions in his comments. You can find us at mornings@tgrn.org, or you can find us, even the great administrator will be able to answer, at office@tgrn.org. Be glad to hear from you today. Love you guys. Appreciate you listening. And may God richly bless you today as you walk in the light as he is in the light. Have a good one.
glory.